Welcome to the Christ Community Church podcast. This teaching was recorded live at our weekend service in St. Charles, Illinois. We invite you to join in person any weekend in St. Charles, DeKalb, Aurora, Streamwood, or Huntley, or check out a service online. Learn more at ccclife.org. And now, enjoy the message.
Well, a few months after Sue and I got married, we moved from the Midwest, where we had both grown up, to the Boston area, and whoa, did we feel like outsiders. New Englanders, and my apologies to those of you who are New Englanders because of what I'm about to say, but New Englanders have a reputation of being just a little bit exclusive. I love the story of the guy whose family moved from another part of the country to a little town in Maine when he was just a baby. But he spent his whole life in this little town, grew up. At the age of 90, he passed away. And the obituary in the local paper read, "He was almost one of us." Almost. You ever felt like an outsider? You ever felt like an outsider? Maybe you were the only non-athlete in your gym class. Maybe you've been the only person of color in your neighborhood. Maybe you're the only guy who didn't drink at the party, or you're the only one in your circle of friends, as they were talking about the Enneagram, who didn't know your Enneagram number. In fact, you didn't even know there is an Enneagram number for you. Or maybe you're the only woman at the last baby shower who doesn't have kids of your own. It's awkward. It's sometimes painful to feel like an outsider. And this is especially true when it comes to a relationship with God. If you've got friends who seem to be on intimate terms with the Almighty, but that's foreign territory to you, you know, you don't feel as comfortable in church. You don't know much about the Bible. You know, you sense a distance in a relationship with God. You know, there's a good chance you feel spiritually left out. Even if you try to write it off with an attitude of, well, I'm not really interested in that stuff anyway. See, the truth of the matter is there is a God-sized hole in your life and only God can fill it, which is a real bummer if you feel like a spiritual outsider. You feel like an outsider? Well, here's some great news for you today. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to planet Earth for the sake of outsiders. For the sake of outsiders, welcome to week one of an 8-part series that we're calling A Savior for Everyone. A Savior for Everyone. I want to tell you three important things about this series by way of introduction. First of all, this is a Gospel of Luke series, and the emphasis in Luke is on the fact, as I just mentioned, that Jesus is a Savior for everyone. Luke lays this out from the get-go in one of the early chapters of his gospel, his biography of Jesus. He traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Adam. Now, this is important because another biography, Matthew, traces Jesus' genealogy back to Abraham, the father of the Jewish race, because Matthew's audience was basically Jewish. But Luke is writing to say this Messiah, this Savior, is not simply for Jewish people. He's for everyone. And so Luke traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to the father of the human race, to Adam. So this is a Gospel of Luke series. Second thing I want you to know is that this is a Bible-savvy series, which means that we are tracking with Christ Community Church's daily Bible reading schedule called Bible Savvy. And we make, no apologies for the fact that we would love to make a regular Bible reader out of every one of you, because this is how you get to know God. This is how you get to know God's plan for your life. It's found in a book that God has given to us through His Spirit. And so a great place to begin reading the Bible, if you've never read the Bible before, is in one of the short biographies about Jesus. So right now, for the next 8 weeks, the Bible Savvy schedule has got us in the Gospel of Luke. So that's what we're going to be looking at our weekend services. So if you haven't picked up a schedule yet, I encourage you, pick up a Bible Savvy reading schedule. You could get a bookmark copy, hard copy, at the information counter of your campus. You could go online. You could download our mobile app and get it electronically. But start reading Luke's gospel with us. Third thing I want to say is that this is a Lenten series. So Lent is that 40-day period of time that leads up to Holy Week, that culminates with Good Friday and Easter. And around Christ Community Church, we oftentimes like to ramp up to Holy Week by doing a series that focuses on the life of Jesus. So that's what this series is all about. So if you got a Bible with you, why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and as you're turning, as you're finding Luke's gospel, let me give you a little bit of historical background, a little bit of context for this biography of Jesus. Luke was written by a guy named Luke. Okay, this is a slow warm-up, but we'll get there. By a guy named Luke. Luke was a first century medical doctor. He was a smart guy. He was an educated dude. And he actually wrote a two-volume work. Volume 1 is this biography of Jesus, the Gospel of Luke. Volume 2 is a history of the early church, the New Testament book of Acts. So he was writing for a friend of his, a patron, a wealthy guy by the name of Theophilus. And he was putting together an orderly account of Jesus' life and ministry for Theophilus. Luke explains all of this in the opening verses of chapter 1. Okay, so he is writing about, 30-some years after Jesus returns to heaven. Now, this is really important to underscore. Luke goes about writing his biography by carefully researching eyewitness accounts. He's like an investigative reporter. And so oftentimes you will hear people say, you can't believe those stories about Jesus in the Bible, those biographies, because they're basically legends written hundreds of years, several centuries after Jesus' life on earth. Okay, Dan Brown made that a real popular theme in his best-selling novel, The Da Vinci Code, 20 years ago, which got made into a Tom Hanks movie. And Dan Brown, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Okay, so Luke is written within a generation of Jesus' life and ministry. And Luke is interviewing people who were there, okay, eyewitness accounts, and he's telling us what happened. Now, we're going to jump right into chapter 2, the middle of chapter 2, and it describes an event that introduces us to Luke's theme. The theme, again, is a Savior for everyone, a Savior for everyone. Now, who is everyone? Well, during the course, the 8 weeks of the series, we're going to look at 8 subcategories. Today's subcategory is the outsider. Jesus is a Savior for those who feel spiritually like outsiders. 3 aspects of this truth we're going to take a look at today. The first I'm calling Israel's mission. Israel's mission. In Bible times, the spiritual insiders were Jews. Okay, the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, focuses on the nation of Israel, often referred to as God's chosen people. God promised these insiders that one day he would send them a Savior, and Jesus was the fulfillment of that promise. So it's not surprising to discover that right from the beginning, Jesus' story is very Jewish. I mean, we're about to look at an event that took place 8 days after Jesus' birth, and it's a very Jewish celebration, which leaves us with the impression that Jesus is strictly for spiritual insiders. I mean, for starters, this event took place at the temple in Jerusalem, where Mary and Joseph brought their 8-day-old baby boy. Now, if you were not a Jew at this time, if you were a Gentile, you were welcome to come and worship God at the temple. But if you did, you would feel like an outsider. Let me explain. The temple building itself was a relatively small building, and it was built on an elevated platform, and only the priests would go into the building to perform rituals. The worshipers would stand outside in one of the courts surrounding the temple. Now, the court adjacent to the temple itself was for priests only, clergy, okay, spiritual VIPs. And at the boundary of the court of the priests, there was a wall. And on the other side of the wall, there was a second court. This was the court for the Jewish men. So you had to be Jewish and you had to be male to be allowed into this court. And then there was a wall around it, and on the other side of that wall, there was a court for Jewish women. Again, first three courts are for Jewish priests, Jewish men, Jewish women. But if you went down five steps at the edge of the court for Jewish women, okay, you descended five steps and you walked across a platform and then you went down an additional 14 steps, you would come to the court of the Gentiles on the other side of yet another wall. So if you were a spiritual outsider, a Gentile, you were invited to come worship the one true living God at the temple. But if you did so, you would be at a distance from God's presence, separated by numerous steps, by imposing walls, and looking up through a vast array of Jewish insider worshipers. So this event we're about to look at in the life of baby Jesus, you know, took place on the home turf of insiders, the temple. The event itself was for insiders. Okay, it was a dual celebration. Okay, the mom was being celebrated in a sense. She was going through a ritual purification. When a Jewish mother gave birth to a baby, she would present a lamb at the temple. And if she couldn't afford a lamb, then she would present a couple of doves or a couple of pigeons. And that's what Mary and Joseph offered at the temple. So we're fairly certain they were a poor couple, but they were poor insiders. Okay, the other part of the celebration was for the baby, in this case, baby Jesus. He was being dedicated to the Lord. He was being circumcised. Circumcision identified a Jewish baby boy as being an insider, being a member of God's chosen people. So the venue, the temple, was for insiders. The celebration was for insiders. The major players in this story we're about to see were all insiders. Not only Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, but also a dude named Simeon. Now, if your Bible is open to Luke 2, I'm going to begin the story at verse 25. Follow along as I read. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. So moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the customs of the law required, Simeon took him in his own arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So Simeon was the consummate insider. Okay, verse 25 describes him as being righteous and devout. Three times in the verses I just read to you, the Holy Spirit is mentioned as being active in Simeon's life. And here he's given the role of a prophet. You know, God is calling him to announce the birth of the promised Savior, the Messiah. I mean, you don't get any more insider status, spiritually speaking, than Simeon had. Okay, so everything in this story reeks of insiderness. How then can it be said that Luke's gospel presents Jesus as a savior for everyone? And why have I chosen this opening story to make the point that Jesus especially connects with outsiders? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go back to the Old Testament and take a look at the mission that God gives his chosen people, the Jews. So if you got your Bible still in hand, turn to the opening book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. What is the mission that God gives spiritual insiders? Now, God is speaking in this passage to a guy named Abraham, and God's about to make Abraham the father of the Jewish race. Look at what God says to Abraham, verse 2. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God is about to bless Abraham and to make his descendants into a great nation. Why? So that they could be a blessing for others. What others? You know, future Jewish descendants? You know, future spiritual insiders? No, God's got a plan. God's mission for his chosen people is much bigger than that. They were supposed to share the good news about God with others so that, look at the closing line of verse 3, all peoples on earth would be blessed through them. You know, the mission God gives to spiritual insiders is to invite spiritual outsiders into a relationship with God. That was Israel's job in Old Testament times. That's why they were chosen. But instead of rising up to their challenge, they treated their relationship with God as if it was some sort of exclusive privilege. You know, let me illustrate what's going on here with an analogy. Okay, imagine if you would a dad who announces to his young son that, son, I'm going to take you to the Cubs game on Saturday. Now, this analogy only works if you're a Cubs fan. But then the dad adds, I don't only want to take you, I want to take anybody you invite. Okay, so you go out and you invite whatever buddies you want to come with you, and we got tickets for whoever wants to go, okay? Go do it. That's your job. You go invite. And so the boy goes out and he announces to his friends, my dad is going to take me to the Cubs game this Saturday. Period. End of sentence. Has he done his mission? Yeah, his mission was to announce it to others. He's an insider. But he's to announce to the outsider friends that his dad's got a very generous offer. You see where I'm going with this? Okay, if you've put your hope and your trust in Jesus, if Jesus has become your Savior, your King, you've surrendered your life to Him, you've become an insider, spiritually speaking, and it's a rich blessing. God blesses you now with an understanding of His Word. You know, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside, and He's your resident life coach, and now when you read Scripture, it makes sense, it comes alive, it brings comfort and encouragement and an occasional kick in the butt, but, you know, you're loving the Bible, and you're discussing it in a community group with others and speaking of others. That's another blessing. You've discovered that God threw you into a family with brothers and sisters. There's an immediate friendship and intimacy with fellow people of faith. And you're called to worship once a week. You get to rub shoulders with others who are moving in a Godward direction and be inspired as you lift up hands and hearts and voices to God. All of these blessings, what are you supposed to do with them? Keep them to yourself? No. No, God's got a mission for you. And that mission is to share the good news of a relationship with God with those who feel like outsiders. Let me give you an example of somebody who's doing that. His name is Justin Early, and he's written a wonderful book. I'm halfway through the book now, called The Common Rule. Okay, The Common Rule. By the way, I thought I'd throw his picture up on the screen alongside the cover of his book, and so I Googled to see if there was a picture of him. I Googled Justin Early pics, and what I got were early pics of Justin Bieber. See, Google doesn't always work so well. So this is not a book written by Justin Bieber, okay? This is Justin Early. The book is called The Common Rule, subtitle Habits of Purpose for an Age of Distraction. Justin is a young corporate lawyer, a dad of young kids, and he describes in his book 8 habits, 8 disciplines that have helped him bring focus, bring purpose to his life. And one of those 8 habits is eating at least one meal a day with people. Okay, eating at least one meal a day with people. Let me read an excerpt from his book. He says, in general, our culture puts busy schedules at the center of life and then tries to fit meals in around them. No, we can't live without eating, so we make a concession to stop and stuff something in our mouths as if food is simply a fuel, which is to say that our bodies are simply machines. But we're not machines. We're human beings, a people who are made to eat regularly and with others. And so this is one of Justin's 8 rules, at least one meal a day with other people. Now, let me tell you what that looks like for Justin on Sunday at lunchtime. Okay, Justin happens to live in the same city as other grown siblings of his, and they all got kids. And so not too long ago, they decided that every Sunday they're going to have lunch together, all 24 of them with little cousins running, chasing each other around the house. And then it dawned on them, hey, if we're going to set 24 plates at the table, what are a few more plates? Let's not keep this an insider event. Let's make this an insider event where outsiders feel welcome. And so they put out some extra plates, and they have been inviting, you know, the new family that just moved into the neighborhood, or the elderly widow down the block, or, you know, the friend of one of their kids who comes from a broken home, you know, seeking to make outsiders feel welcome. I mean, this is just one way for insiders to reach out to outsiders, sharing a meal. You know, whether you do this with a big crowd like Justin does, or you're just simply doing it one-on-one with people. You know, if you're a spiritual insider, listen, God has given you a mission. The mission is to welcome outsiders. Welcome them to a meal. Welcome them to a ball game. Welcome them into a conversation. Welcome them to church, a Christ community, which assumes that you're coming to in-person services, all right, in order for us to create this welcoming atmosphere. I mean, if I could say a word to those of you watching online, if you're watching our service online because you're sick or you're out of town, that's wonderful because that's what our online services are for. But if you're watching strictly because it's convenient, okay, we're missing the point of us gathering together is not simply for this to be an insider event, or we could do it at home in isolation. The point is for this to be a welcoming atmosphere where outsiders feel the love of God in our midst. Do you get it? Good. See, Jesus is a Savior for the outsider. So, yes, his baby dedication might appear to be an exclusive insider event at a Jewish temple, a Jewish ritual, a Jewish prophet named Simeon announcing God's salvation, but we need to keep in mind that Israel's mission was to bless outsiders by inviting them into a relationship with God. Second thing I want to say about Jesus being a Savior for outsiders has to do with his universality. Big word, 6-syllable word, and what it does is it sums up this theme that Jesus is a Savior for everyone. That's his universality. Okay, so go back to chapter 2, pick up the story again. We're going to drop back a couple of verses, reread starting at verse 28. Simeon took him, baby Jesus, in his arms, and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel." Now, back in the first century, the Jewish people, the insiders, were waiting for the Savior that God had promised them through the prophets. And they were expecting a political liberator, someone who would deliver them from the tyranny of Roman oppressors. However, God's plan of salvation was for something much bigger than deliverance from political tyranny. God intended to deliver people from the greatest bondage of all, the bondage to sin and sin's consequences, which includes death. Okay, you've heard me say this 100 times if you've been at Christ Community Church for any length of time. Human beings have this nasty habit of going, we go our own way instead of God's way. We don't do what God tells us to do. We do the things God tells us not to do. The end result is we disconnect from God, and what makes that such a horrible problem is that God is the giver of life. He's the source of life. When you unplug from life, the result is death. The consequence is death. It begins with spiritual death. A broken relationship with God leads to physical death, eternal death. And in order to save us from death, God sent us his son, Jesus. Jesus. There's something very special about Jesus' name. I love it when we sing that song. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. What is it that's so special? Go back to Luke 2 and jump up to verse 21. Okay, we kind of started in the middle of the story. Verse 21 is actually the first verse of the story. And it says, on the eighth day after Jesus' birth, that is, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Now, do you know what the name Jesus means? Okay, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. The Lord saves from what? From Roman tyranny? No. When the angel first appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him that his fiancée Mary was pregnant and the child had been conceived by the Holy Spirit, the angel instructed to name the baby Jesus because he would save people from what? Say it. Their sins. Matthew chapter 1. He would save his people from their sins. So who needs this kind of salvation? Just Jewish insiders? Everybody does. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God sent a Savior, not merely for Jews, but for everyone. Now, look at how Simeon drives home this point with his pronouncement over baby Jesus. Verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. Now that declaration, all nations, in the original Greek text, it's literally all the people. And this is a favorite expression of Luke's in his gospel. He loves to say all the people, all the people, all the... Jesus came to be a savior for everyone who surrenders to him. Outsiders as well as insiders. You know, the point is underscored again in the next verse, verse 32. Simeon says that Jesus will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Again, let me remind you, the Gentiles were the outsiders. But Jesus had come to bring them light. You know, years later in his earthly ministry, Jesus would announce to a Jewish audience, John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And this shouldn't have been a surprise to his Jewish listeners because in their Old Testament, it had been repeatedly declared that the Messiah would be for everybody, the universality of the Savior. You know, the prophet Isaiah loved to point out that the future Savior would not merely be for Israelites. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Okay, God is speaking to the promised Savior before the Savior comes. God says to the Savior, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore merely the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah 52, verse 10, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. So Simeon was holding in his arms. Simeon was blessing not merely a Messiah for Jewish insiders, but a Savior for outsiders as well, a Savior for everyone. And Jesus' universality as Savior can be seen in our world today. Did you know that Christianity is the only major religion that is flourishing worldwide? I mean, other major religions, check it out. They tend to be concentrated in certain areas of the world, and there are sprinklings of their followers elsewhere, but their focus is in a certain geographical region, not Christianity. You know, it got birthed in the Middle East, and then it moved to Africa. You know, they say that over 50% of Africa is now Christian. Sub-Sahara, it's over 80%. You know, this is the dominant religion of North America, of South America. I mean, even in places like China, communist China, there are over 100 million Christ followers in China today. So Jesus did not merely come to the planet to save a limited group of insiders. He came for everyone, outsiders included. Jesus' universality. And that leads to a third aspect of this truth. Number three, our decision. Our decision. Look at the conclusion of today's story in Luke 2. We'll pick it up at verse 33. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Now, this last line of Simeon's is aimed specifically at Mary. There's going to be a sword that pierces your soul. So what event is it going to be in the life of Mary that's going to, it's going to be like a sword thrust through her heart? What's it going to be? What do you think? Yeah. Mary is going to stand at the foot of the cross and watch her son die an agonizing death as a criminal, nailed to a tree, tortured to death, as it were. A sword would pierce her soul. Okay, why did Jesus die? Let me go back to what I said a moment ago. We all suffer the penalty of death. Okay, because we've gone our way instead of God's way. We've disconnected from the giver of life. The penalty is death. Jesus came to die the death that we deserve to die. And because Jesus is the eternal Son of God, his life is of infinite worth. So when he lays down his life on the cross, it covers the sin of everyone who will surrender to him. Have you ever surrendered to Jesus? Have you ever surrendered to Jesus? Jesus is Savior, a Savior for everyone, but that does not mean that everybody gets saved. In fact, here, Simeon is careful to point out that Jesus is going to cause the falling and the rising of two different groups of people. Okay, there will be those who look at Jesus and say, "Oh, not interested," and they will be among the falling, not surrendering their lives to the Savior whom God has sent, standing under the sentence of death. You know, he's spoken against, Simeon says, by this group. Spoken against, by the way, is an expression that pops up just 11 times in the New Testament. 7 of them are here in the Gospel of Luke, and all 7 refer to people who reject Jesus. Spoken against. No, thank you. Not interested. Don't reject Jesus. The other group are those who decide to surrender their lives to him. They will be in this group that he refers to as those who rise. Those who rise. You know, as we wrap things up today, I want to invite those of you who feel like spiritual outsiders. You know, occasionally I'll hear someone say to me, "Gosh, when I showed up first time at Christ Community Church, it had been so long since I'd been in church, I was sure the roof was going to fall in on me." And maybe you've come for a while and still feel like an outsider. You don't know much about the Bible. You still feel distant from God. I want to invite you today to surrender to Jesus, and he will become your Savior and your King. But I also want to appeal to those of you who think that you're insiders because you've been around church and around God and around the Bible for years, but the truth of the matter is, in your heart of hearts, you're still an outsider. You know, I just finished a memoir by Philip Yancey. Philip is a popular Christian author. He's written 13 gold medallion book, received 13 gold medallion book awards. He's currently got over 17 million books in print, over 50 languages around the world. He's written articles about the Christian faith for the New York Times, for Atlantic Magazine. You know, but there was a time when Philip felt like an outsider, even though he gave the appearance of being an insider. See, Philip's dad died when he was very young. In fact, he never knew his dad. He was raised by a mom who was a noted Bible teacher, but she was abusive at home. She was physically, spiritually, emotionally, verbally abusive to Philip. When Philip had to make a decision where to go to college, he went to a Christian college because that's where his mom said he was going to go. And he was thrown into a group. He had to join a prayer group that was to meet every week, 3 other guys, and every week it was the same routine. You know, first Joe would pray, and then Craig would pray, And then Chris would pray. And then there'd be a really long pause while everyone waited for Philip, but Philip never prayed. Until one day, God put this thought in his head while the others were praying. He imagined the story of the Good Samaritan, and in his imagination, Jesus, with a kind face, was the Good Samaritan, and he was the guy beat up on the side of the road, and Jesus was reaching out to him, the outsider. And Philip writes in his book, "In a single stroke, my cockiness has been shattered. I've always found security in my outsider status. But now I've caught a new and humbling glimpse of myself. In my arrogance and mocking condescendence, maybe I'm the neediest one of all." And so Philip surrendered his life to Jesus. This Christian college insider, who in his heart knew that he was an outsider, surrendered his life to Christ. And I want to appeal to those of you who maybe for years have given off the impression that you're an insider, but in your heart, you know you've never surrendered to Jesus as Savior and King. You know that you're not living your life for Him. Would you give your life to Him today? Jesus is a Savior for everyone, including outsiders. Those who know themselves to be outsiders and those who've been giving the impression that they're insiders, but in their heart of hearts, they're outsiders. Come to Him today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you for being a Savior, not merely for those who get it and have had the privilege of growing up in a home where they learned about you and imbibed a relationship with you at an early age, but you're also for those of us who feel, for whatever reason, like we've been on the outside looking in. And I pray that today you'd soften our hearts. I pray that today we would lay down our arms of resistance and we would surrender to you as Savior and King. We pray in your holy name. Amen.